Our Father in Heaven, we are thankful that we can gather together this day as your people, as your children, to be able to come to your very presence, to worship you, to express our love for you, in a time where we can also hearken to whatever you have to speak to us. Father, we rejoice that we have come to know you, and that we can know your presence in our lives, that we can turn to you, trust in you, look to you in every situation that we go through. And most of all, we thank you for the life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the future that we can look forward to, for a definite sense of purpose, of direction in life. Father, we are glad that we can live each day with a deep sense of purpose and meaning, because the great God who has a definite purpose and direction for our lives is our Heavenly Father. And we know that you are sovereign, and you do watch over us and undertake for our lives. We pray that you will help us, that more and more we may understand your ways, grow in our appreciation of who you are, and know how to walk with you, trust you, and cooperate with you. We ask also that you be pleased to guide us and to teach us. And even this afternoon, we ask that you may be pleased to be in our midst, that you have the freedom to speak to our hearts, to grant us understanding, insight into the truth, and grant that as we grow in understanding of the truth, we may also, in a deeper way, know how to respond to you. And so, Father, we entrust this time to your hands. We pray for your protection, that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to harass, disturb, or to distract us, or in any way to hinder the preaching and the communication of your word. Father, we look to you and we ask that you help us, that we will be able to concentrate, that we will not be distracted, and we will be able to receive what you intend to communicate to us. We ask, we pray, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen. We continue our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 86th message. We are on the third major category of service, conduct, and action, the 22nd message. And we are considering outworking in church life, the 6th message. And the topic for today is preaching. Preaching. We've been considering how to understand whether things are going on well in church life and in its various meetings. That times what appears to be good may be rather lacking in meaning and quality. And what makes us feel uncomfortable and pleasant, which we tend to associate with what is not so good, may be quite necessary in the outworking of healthy church life. It's helpful for us to learn how to evaluate, how to understand what is going on, and at the same time that we may also know what are the things that we should concentrate upon, what is really important, and what we should work towards. And today I want to consider together with you the very important subject of preaching. This subject is extremely important, and it's a very major aspect and a significant bearing on the quality of time together in worship, as well as the whole health and direction of church life generally, and the Lord's work in God's kingdom. However, many may not be clear as to what constitutes good, effective preaching ministry, or what constitutes a good message. And we may be easily impressed with what appears to be a good message without perceiving the reality. And often, as in many other major aspects of truth, believers tend not to think through the issues deeply, and at times may not even be very conscious what influences us to come to the conclusion or the impression of a particular message or messages generally in a particular context, whether it's good or not so good, what is it that influences us? The various aspects may influence us, and we may tend to form certain impressions, but we may not be very conscious. What is it that influences us to form such impressions and conclusions? Whether a particular message is good or not so good, or messages generally in a particular context, or whether a particular message compares favorably with another. So what should the hearer look forward to in a message? And what should preachers concentrate on and strive towards in the fulfillment of this very important responsibility? And how do we know whether things are going on well in this vital aspect of our working of church life? What are the issues involved? What appears to be good or better may not necessarily be so. One major factor which influences many believers in forming the opinion whether a message is good or not is whether they enjoy the message, whether they feel they've enjoyed the message. But this is clearly not the criterion of a good message. The scriptures record for us an incident where instead of enjoying the message, the hearers picked up stones to throw at the perfect preacher, and in response to his flawless and effective message. Let us look at John chapter 8, verse 59. John chapter 8, verse 59. In response to the preaching, the message of the Lord Jesus, therefore they, the hearers, in this context the Jews, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. That was the response of the hearers. They didn't enjoy the message. Not only they didn't enjoy the message, they actually picked up stones to throw at the Lord Jesus, who is the perfect teacher and preacher. And his message was clearly effective. But they picked up stones to throw at him. The hearers did not always enjoy the preaching and the messages of the Lord Jesus. That is quite clear as we read through the scriptures, in particular the Gospels. There were those who were aroused, antagonistic towards him, and also the message he preached. And we know that they finally crucified him on the cross. There are times where they tried to push him off the cliff. On various occasions, they were very aroused, angry with him, because they were not happy with what they heard. Although the Lord Jesus was preaching the truth, and his message was effective, and he was the perfect preacher. Likewise, if we consider the Old Testament prophets, we also realize that the hearers often did not enjoy what they heard. In fact, on occasions when the preaching was effective, we can see that the more effective it was, the more angry they were when they didn't like what they hear. So it was not a question of whether the preaching was effective or whether it was faithful. They were angry not because the message was not the truth or was not effective, but they didn't like what they hear. They didn't enjoy what they hear. An outstanding example in the Old Testament was the prophet Jeremiah, and he was severely persecuted for his faithful ministry. Likewise, in the New Testament, the outstanding apostle was the apostle Paul, and we know that he was often persecuted by the Jews, and he had to flee from city to city. And the Gentiles who heard him did not always appreciate his message. And there was once at Lystra where he was stoned and they thought that he had died. Related to this aspect of enjoyment of a message would be whether the hearers feel they find the message or the messages interesting, or they feel uplifted, or they find the message easy to follow. All these are also aspects that tend to influence the hearer from forming impressions or concluding whether the message is good or not. But let us again turn to John chapter 6 to see how the scriptures record to us that we need to correct our understanding if that is the way we conclude. John chapter 6, verse 60, in response to the words of the Lord Jesus. Verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" The disciples, even the disciples of the Lord, had difficulty with his message on the eating of his flesh and drinking his blood. It was a very important subject, but a difficult issue for them to understand. It wasn't easy to follow. They didn't feel very uplifted when they heard it. Not only they had difficulty understanding what he meant, but verse 61 tells us that they grumbled. But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble?" They actually grumbled at what they heard. And verse 66 tells us, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And let us remember again that this is in the context of the perfect preacher preaching perfectly, effectively. They didn't enjoy his message. They didn't find it easy to follow. They had difficulty with the message. And not only that, they grumbled and they withdrew, no longer following him. There are also some who are rather adamant that good, effective messages must be short, or at least they shouldn't be long. Let us turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 32. And Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. Silas and Judas were prophets. They encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. And the context here is quite clear. That it's positive, it's helpful, it's recorded with approval, and it was a lengthy message. But they encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. And what if people or the hearers feel sleepy or actually fall asleep? Is it a clear indication that the message is not effective or lacking in quality? Let us turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, from verse 7 to verse 11, this is the context of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Verse 7. And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together. And there was a certain young man named Eutychus sitting on the window sill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." And when he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. Verse 7, the last part, he says, he, that is Paul, prolonged his message until midnight. This is again the context of a very long message. Very long message. And when Paul continued on with his message, this man Eutychus in verse 9, he was sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul went on, Eutychus was actually overcome by sleep and fell down. So he actually fell asleep. And the word translated talking, Paul began talking in verse 7, as well as the word talking in the verse 9. Paul kept on talking. It's the same word as translated talking in verse 7 and 9. This is the same word that is used in Acts chapter 17. The same word appears in Acts chapter 17 verse 2 to describe Paul's ministry in a synagogue among the Jews. Acts chapter 17 verse 2. In the synagogue of the Jews, that's what is mentioned in the verse 1. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ." It's translated in verse 2 as reasoned. Reasoned with them from the scriptures. Paul's ministry in the synagogue. The word, same word as translated talking in chapter 20. And in the lexicon, this word is stated, this word can be translated as lecture or discuss, sometimes as speaking, and also can be translated as preaching. Often used in the context of not just merely conducting a conversation, but a more definite kind of communication, like lecture, preaching. And if you turn back to Acts chapter 20, verse 7, if you look at the context, it says here in verse 7, "And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread," the first day of the week, gathered together to break bread. Breaking bread is the Lord's Supper. And in this context, the suggestion here is of a time of worship together. They come together to worship the Lord and to break bread. And it's likely in this context, Paul was actually preaching to them or communicating the message to them. Not just merely talking to them in the sense of having a conversation, a normal kind of conversation, but something more definite, earnest, significant in relation to the faith, the truth that he wants to communicate to them in a more definite form. And the second part of it mentions how he prolonged his message until midnight. He prolonged his message. So this is the same word again translated in verse 9 as talking. Paul kept on talking, or if you want to, it's possible also translate as preaching, kept on preaching, or communicating in a more definite kind of sense rather than just merely normal kind of talk. However, if you look at verse 11, "When he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak, Now this word here, talked, is different. It's a different word in the Greek text that's here translated as talked. And this word here is more often generally used of conversation, conversing, conversation. In this context, it seems to me interesting to notice that the first two usages is in the context of verse 7, of the first day of the week when we gather together to break bread. But by the time it comes to verse 11, he says, when he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, that is after the Lord's Supper, he talked with them, he continued on talking to them until daybreak. So it's possible that here there's a difference. A different word is used, more in relation to conversation, conversing with them. It's possible here it's more normal kind of conversation, not so definite sense of trust like in preaching. So the talking in verses 7 and 9 could be more preaching than merely having a conversation. But whatever it is, the main point I want to communicate here is that Paul here is quite clearly communicating to them important truths in relation to the kingdom of God. That was what was in Paul's heart when he gathered together with them this way, and as he communicated the message to them. But in this context, although Paul, from all that we can understand the scriptures, not only loved the Lord deeply, but his ministry was very effective. Nevertheless, this person, Eutychus, listening to him, fell asleep. Now, all that we have said so far, what does it mean? Now, it does not mean that unpleasant, a message where you hear you feel unpleasant, or a message that's difficult to follow, is a good message. It doesn't mean that a message unpleasant or difficult to follow is a good message. Neither does it mean that if a message is long, it will be effective. Messages that are long can be very ineffective. Neither does it mean that hearers falling asleep is an indication that the message is of high quality. It also doesn't mean that a message that is dull is better than an interesting message. But what then is effective preaching? What is a good message? What should we look out for? What should we be concerned about? Put briefly, we can put it this way, that effective preaching or a good message is the effective communication of the truth God intends for the hearers in that context. It is the effective communication of the truth God intends for the hearers in that context. It's important that it must be the truth, and there must be effective communication of that truth if it is to be an effective message. And we should also bear in mind as to whether it is appropriate for the hearers in that context. Is it in line with what God would be pleased with? What God would intend for the hearers in that context? And it shouldn't be dependent on how the hearers feel when they hear it. Different hearers can respond in different ways and can feel differently. So sometimes the subject matter may be rather important but difficult. It's a difficult subject. It can be difficult to communicate, or it can be difficult to receive. It can be difficult to grasp the issues and to understand it clearly. And this is an aspect that we need to bear in mind. So when we hear a message, it is difficult, we shouldn't straight away conclude that because it's not easy to follow, that means it is not an effective message because some subject matters are more difficult. Although generally, the preacher should try to present the truth clearly, the degree that is feasible. We need also to bear in mind that truth may not be pleasant to the hearer. It may not be enjoyable to hear the truth. For example, hearing truth that rebukes us. We've also seen how the hearers responded to the Lord Jesus. Likewise, Old Testament prophets, they did not always get a good reception from the hearers. And also the Apostle Paul. And a message that is interesting or enjoyable. Interesting or enjoyable messages, which we need to take note. Too many hearers and preachers are too preoccupied with this issue. Too many hearers and too many preachers are too preoccupied with whether the message is interesting or enjoyable. But an interesting or enjoyable message may have little substance, that is, spiritual value. It may have very little substance. There may be various interesting anecdotes, illustrations, much humor throughout the message, but it may not deepen our insight into the truth or deepen our commitment to God. And this is a very serious matter, because preaching and the quality of preaching is a very serious issue pertaining to God's kingdom and the well-being of God's people. Or worse, interesting or enjoyable messages may be pandering to what the hearers like to hear. The preacher preaching the things that he knows the hearers like to hear, what they enjoy hearing. And it is true, as they preach, the hearers enjoy it. But which may not be what the Lord desires them to hear. It may not be spiritually edifying, or it may be not honoring to God. Some things that we hear, we may enjoy listening to these things. Some hearers like to hear various things, but it may not be honoring to the Lord or spiritually edifying. It may actually provoke a spirit of frivolity, lightheartedness, that hinders a spirit of worship and reverence for God, and hinders a deep reception of truths that are really important, and goes contrary to a sober spirit. And this can include various inappropriate jokes that are totally out of place, although it does not mean that there is no place for humor. But even humor must contribute to the effectiveness of the communication of the truth. This is a very important issue. It does not mean that there cannot be a place for humor, anecdotes, illustrations. All this can have its place, and they can be helpful if they help in the communication, effective communication of the truth that the Lord desires the hearers to hear. But if it hinders, then it is inappropriate. And various illustrations and attempts at humor can actually significantly hinder the communication and reception of the truth. And not only that, can at times be rather distasteful and seriously jarring and hindering a spirit of worship and reverence for God. Likewise, a message that some hearers may find interesting and enjoyable, which they then wrongly conclude to be a good message, may not be doctrinally sound, may contain various unwholesome, inaccurate, or even false teaching. not just a little bit unwholesome, but even contain very serious wrong teaching. But the hearers enjoy it because they are not very conscious or pay much attention to what really counts, what is really important, and think that it's a good message. There are a few points that are helpful for us to take note of. The first point is that the preacher is not there to entertain. It's important that we recognize that the preacher is not there to entertain the hearers. That is, the hearers should not expect that of the preachers. And the preachers also should not try to entertain the hearers. I brought up both sides because I see it helpful for us to take note that wrong expectations and wrong approach on both sides reinforce each other. I explain what I mean. When the hearers have a wrong expectation, it can influence the kind of messages they hear. It can influence the preachers. Sometimes preachers are influenced by what the hearers expect and look forward to. So if the hearers expect and look forward to being entertained, to hearing very interesting things, otherwise they'll regard the messages as very poor and pass very adverse comments, which then come to the ears of the preacher, then the preachers can get affected and may then try to preach in a manner that the hearers will consider as good messages. So what the hearers expect and look forward to can influence various preachers. I'm not saying that it should, but in reality, it is not uncommon that what hearers expect and look forward to and what they do not like, these things do affect various preachers. Likewise, the preachers, the way they preach, if they concentrate on making the messages interesting, exciting, without due regard as to whether it's effective communication of the truth, then hearers begin to expect this kind of messages and begin to develop a taste of enjoyment and associate such enjoyment of such messages with what is good messages. And when they begin to hear other messages, they are not so enjoyable, they are not so pleasant to their ears, then they may not respond favorably and they develop wrong expectations. So we must always maintain the correct perspective on both sides, that the objective must be the effective communication of the truth that God intends for the hearers in that context, and not entertainment. The second point I'd like to take note of is that the purpose of this message, and the Lord willing, the following message on preaching, is to help believers to have accurate perception and to learn to appreciate what is important in the eyes of the Lord, so that we can also learn to receive well what the Lord intends for us and to know what we should look forward to. We should learn to look forward to what the Lord intends for us and what is important to Him. And it can also help us to know how to pray and support preachers in the fulfillment of this important responsibility. How do we pray for them, support them, encourage them? In what direction? So we will not just be praying for interesting messages, enjoyable messages, but they may be faithful in the effective communication of the truth that the Lord intends for us in the particular context. And believers should take care not to develop an unhealthy critical spirit while hearing a message. A message like this on preaching, if you are not careful, we can then develop an unhealthy critical spirit. So take note, be careful. We should take care not to develop an unhealthy critical spirit while hearing a message, or in any way become hindered from receiving well the truth or the message God intends for us. It is in order for us to seek to understand whether what we are hearing is the truth before we receive it in. That is in order. But my concern is an unhealthy critical spirit while we are hearing a message which can then hinder us from properly receiving the truth. So as we hear a message, our primary concern should be to try to understand and to receive the truth. Whatever we can learn and benefit, although in various contexts we need to take care also that we do not take in what is false. The third point that's helpful for us to take note of is that it is important for us to bear in mind that true preaching, which has significant potential for contributing to the advancement of God's kingdom and healthy church life, including edification of believers, it has very significant potential for contribution to all these directions, all these aspects. We should bear in mind that it would meet with significant spiritual opposition. It would meet with significant spiritual opposition. So the likelihood of spiritual attacks and pressures on the preacher himself in his own life. To make it difficult for him, or to cause him to go astray, as well as hindrance in regards to preparation of messages so that he cannot prepare properly, and also hindering the communication of the truth. These are various aspects whereby we should be alert to the likelihood of significant spiritual pressures and attacks, but also to be alert to and be aware of spiritual attacks on the hearer from various angles, including hindering them from being present. Because if you are not present, you cannot hear the message. So one aspect is to hinder them from being present, either through illnesses of themselves or others that they have to attend to, or various other activities to draw them away so that they will not be present. Or it can hinder, another aspect is to hinder their reception. And they may be present, but they are hindered from receiving well. There may be various distractions in their minds, their thoughts, their thought life, or various other things that are going on that can distract them so that they cannot concentrate properly, so that they cannot receive well. Or they may become sleepy. Being sleepy can at times be due to other more easily understood reasons, like having late nights or other things that we have to attend to and we do not have enough sleep when we come. Or it can be just basically spiritual. We actually have enough sleep, we shouldn't be sleepy, but we are sleepy. Or hindering them from understanding the truth being communicated. Another aspect is to promote resistance to the truth. So when they hear, they are resistant. They hear, but they do not receive. And this is not uncommon. They hear many things, but they are not receiving it in. And this is often associated also with things in the heart. They are not right. And it can become go further, become more serious, and it can be a reaction to the message, being reactive to the truth being heard. In various contexts, the hearers can become actually aroused, angry, at times very angry and reactive to the truth that they hear. And at times it can even become a barrier between the hearer and the preacher, sometimes as a result of a message preached, but it need not be in that form. The evil one would also seek to sow seeds of discord and in various ways try to create problems so that there will be a barrier between the hearer and the preacher, not necessarily during the preaching itself, but on other occasions. So when there's a barrier, when the hearer, when a message is preached, the hearer, there's a barrier. It becomes difficult for the hearer to respond positively to a message preached by that particular preacher. These are just some aspects, but there are many different ways that the evil one would seek to hinder the effectiveness of the communication of the truth. Now, these aspects I've brought out to your attention, not only for you to be aware of, but for you to recognize the importance of praying continually and earnestly in these various areas. For the preacher, for the preaching, as well as for the hearer and the reception. We need to pray continually and earnestly if we recognize that it's not just for the preacher personally or just for an individual hearer, but also bearing in mind our concern for the advancement of God's kingdom, progress in church life, and the edification of believers. I now want to go on to consider with you a helpful passage that's a bearing on true and false prophets or prophesying. Let us turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. Reading from verse 1 to verse 25. And 3 years passed without war between Aram and Israel. And it came about in the 3rd year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and we are still doing nothing to take it out of the hand of the king of Aram?" And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire first for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of him?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." But Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, son of Imlah." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. Then Zedekiah the son of Chenaniah made horns of iron for himself and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Arameans until they are consumed." And all the prophets were prophesying thus, saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." Then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Behold, now The words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. But Micah said, As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak. When he came to the king said to him, Micah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, Go up and succeed, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Then the king said to him, How many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains, like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? And Micah said, Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him, on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, Who will entice Ahab to go up and fall in Ramoth Gilead? And one said this, while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, How? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, You are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. Verse 24. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenanah, came near and struck Micah on the cheek and said, How did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you? And Micah said, Behold, you shall see on that day when you enter an inner room to hide yourself. Notice that in this context, Ahab wanted to go up to Ramoth Gilead to battle. You can see that in verses 3 and 4, when he spoke to the servants, to his servants, as well as when he spoke to Jehoshaphat to go up with him to battle in Ramoth Gilead, and that the false prophets who are prophesying, they spoke what Ahab wanted to hear. Verse 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, Shall I go up against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And they said, Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. And then verses 11 and 12. Then Zedekiah the son of Chenanah made horns of iron for himself and said, Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gall their remains until they are consumed. Now these are words that Ahab would enjoy hearing. He liked to hear these things. And all the prophets was prophesying thus, saying, Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Verse 13 tells us that the messenger sent by King Ahab to Micah persuaded Micah to do likewise. Verse 13, the messenger who went to summon Micah spoke to him, saying, Behold now, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. The king enjoyed hearing these things. It's to his favor, in his favor. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. The concern here is not to speak the truth, but speak favorably. Speak what the king wants to hear, just like all the other prophets. And then we hear the answer of the true prophet, Micah. Verse 14, But Micah said, As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak. What the Lord says to me, that I will speak. That is, being true to the Lord and to prophesy the truth faithfully. That is the mark of a true prophet or preacher. Being true to the Lord and to prophesy the truth faithfully. The effective communication of the truth that God intends for the hearers in that context whether they enjoy hearing it or not. The effective communication of the truth that God intends for the hearers in that context. And there's effective communication. Verse 17, Micah, when he was in the presence of the two kings, he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains, like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. And the verses that follow, which I have not read yet, we find this prophecy being fulfilled when Ahab went on into battle. But although Micah prophesied faithfully, spoke the truth, take note that Ahab hated the true prophet. Ahab hated him. Verse 8. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. I hate him. And why is it Ahab hated Micah? I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micah, son of Imlah. Ahab hated him because Ahab didn't like to hear the truth which wasn't favorable to him. When he says, Micah does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. In other words, what he says is not in his favor, not favorable to him, because Ahab was not a good king. So when Micah prophesied, not just on this occasion, but on other occasions, though they were words of truth, it was not favorable to Ahab and wasn't pleasant to his ears. And he didn't like to hear these things. And he didn't hear what he wanted to hear. He didn't like to hear the truth that was communicated, and he didn't hear what he wanted to hear. In this instance, he wanted to hear the words that the Lord would prosper him if he were to go up to Ramoth Gilead. That's what the Lord wanted of him, because he wanted to go up to Ramoth Gilead. That's what he wanted to hear, but Micah didn't prophesy in that way. Although some of us, when we read through the passage, we may wonder how come at the beginning, when Micah first appeared before the king, in verse 15, when the king said to him, Micah, shall we go up to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And Micah answered him, go up and succeed, and the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. He seems to say the same words as the false prophets. It's likely that here, the whole way that Micah said these words, these are written, we cannot hear what he actually said. It's likely that the way he said it, perhaps in a mocking tone, was such that it was very clear to Ahab that Micah is trying to tell him, this is what you want to hear, but this is not really the thing. That is why, verse 16, then the king said to him, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So Micah had been prophesying the truth to Ahab, and the whole way he said these words in verse 15 must have been quite clear to the king that this is not the real thing. These are just the words you want to hear, but this is not the real prophecy. And in verse 17, he prophesied what would really happen. I saw all Israel scattered. In relation to the response of Ahab, it is important for us to pay heed to what we can learn from Ahab's response. At the heart of it is this point that Ahab's primary concern was not the truth. Ahab's primary concern was not the truth, nor the will of the Lord, or what the Lord has to say. But he wanted to carry out his own desires. He wanted to hear words that will encourage him in that direction. And words that are contrary to that direction, he reacts against them. His primary concern is not the truth. Even though in verse 16 we see he charged Micah to tell him the truth. Verse 16, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? He seems to be charging Micah to tell him the truth. But when Micah told him the truth, he didn't respond positively. He even became personal, antagonistic towards the one who had faithfully spoken on behalf of God. Verse 8 tells us his general attitude towards Micah. He hated him. And verse 27 tells us how he put Micah in prison with instructions that he be fed sparingly. Verse 27. Put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. This is a serious matter. To react against God's faithful servant and actually act against him. React against the message, one aspect, the other is acting against God's servant and actually ill-treating him. Feed him sparingly with bread and water. In the margin of New American Standard Bible for verse 27, it says to feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction. Now to deprive him. Don't give him adequately. Just enough to keep him alive until I return. It is important for us to reflect over in our own lives. Do we in any way harbor this kind of attitude of just wanting to hear words that are in line with the direction of our own desires, or is our primary concern to understand the truth, to know the will of the Lord? In all sincerity, we want to know the will of the Lord. We want to know the truth. We want to know what God has to say, whether it's pleasant to the ears or not. We long to know the will of the Lord. Even as we often say that we want to know the will of the Lord, is it true that deep within us, we long to know the truth in order to act on it? This would have a significant bearing on the Lord having the freedom to speak to us, as well as our ability to perceive, to recognize what is truth and to distinguish it from error, and also to receive the truth well. We must have a longing for the truth and a deep longing to know the will of the Lord and to be faithful to God. Let us also take note that the false prophets who prophesied falsely were under the influence of the deceiving spirit. This we can see in the passage from verse 19 to 23. I will comment more on this afterwards. But I just want to mention first that verses 19 to 23, this passage, is not an easy passage to understand. It's a difficult passage. And when we come to difficult passages, we must be slow to draw doubtful inferences that is not supported by or consistent with other parts of scriptures. We must be careful. Some passages are more difficult to understand, and we must be careful and be slow to draw doubtful inferences that is not supported by or consistent with other parts of scripture. But there are some helpful points that we can learn from what has been recorded. The first point that is helpful for us to take note is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God, even over activities of the evil spirits. The sovereignty of God, even over the activities of the evil spirits. Not only that they can operate only to the degree God allows them. That's one aspect of sovereignty. That the evil spirits can operate only to the degree God allows them. But not only this, this passage also helps us to see that God can and He does channel their activities to fulfill His own purposes. God can and does channel the activities of the evil spirits to fulfill His own purposes according to God's perfect wisdom. The evil spirits, their intentions, their direction may be evil, negative, but God can channel the activities to fulfill His own purposes according to God's own perfect wisdom. And this is a comforting thought to us, so that we need not be very fearful that evil spirits exist. God is sovereign. And if we are faithful to God, we are alert, prayerful, vigilant, careful, then we can trust God that even evil spirits and activities, God can channel their activities towards a constructive goal and purpose, including what is helpful for our own lives and our own development. The second point that's helpful for us to learn from this whole episode is that Ahab's heart was not right, and his heart not being right is related to his being deceived. It has a relationship, it has a bearing. Ahab's heart not right. It's related to his being deceived. Ahab's heart not right, we can see from evidence in this passage, two aspects. A, we've seen the way he reacted negatively to Micah and his message from the Lord. And his primary concern was not the truth. The way he reacted negatively to Micah and Micah's message from the Lord. This indicates his heart was not right. And B, the second aspect is that he wanted to go to war. We've seen this just now in verses 3 and 4. And he wanted to hear a message that confirms that cause of action. We've seen this also. And when he hear the words of the false prophets, he was happy. And the messenger told Micah that the words of the false prophets was favorable to the king. Verse 13, favorable to the king. The king was happy with those words of the false prophets. So he wanted to go to war, and he wanted to hear a message that confirms that course of action. Let us take note that in such a context, it's easier for a person to become deceived. In two respects. One is, it's easier to be deceived when our hearts, our lives are not right. I'm not saying that if we love the Lord, we will never be deceived. But when our hearts and our lives are not right, we are much more susceptible to deception. And the other is the direction of the deception. We become very susceptible to deception in the direction of the inclination of our hearts, where the inclination, the direction is not healthy. Even more so. Not right. It becomes easier for the evil spirits to deceive us in that direction because we already have an inclination in that direction. And we notice how Ahab went along with the deception. On the one hand, he may say, I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord. And he charged Micah. But yet, in spite of Micah's prophecy, he went on. Now let's look at this step by step. How Ahab went along with the deception. From the beginning, we saw, in the beginning of the chapter, how Ahab wanted to go into the battle. And Ahab still wanted to go to the battle and still think, you're still thinking that he could return safely in spite of what Micah has spoken. See in verse 27. Verse 27. Thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return. So he still thought that he could return safely. And this was in spite of the fact that Micah had already prophesied in verse 17. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. This referring to the king of Israel. All Israel scattered and like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. So the prophecy pertains to King Ahab, that he will not be able to return in peace. But he still thought that he could. So verse 27, he says, put this man in prison, feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. He still wanted to go, and he still thought he could return safely in spite of the words of the prophecy. And not only that, Ahab still went ahead to the battle in spite of Micah's affirmation again, the message of the Lord and what it meant when Ahab said he would be able to return safely. Verse 28, Micah said, he affirmed again, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. In other words, Micah made it very plain. The words of the prophecy meant you will not return safely. The meaning of, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd, and the Lord said, these have no master, means you will not be able to return safely. And in spite of this, Ahab still went ahead and went on into the battle. And then we see how Ahab had a cunning scheme. But we see that Ahab's cunning scheme to ensure his survival in the battle did not save him. He still went ahead, but he thought he could somehow outdo and come up on top. And able to emerge contrary to the prophecy. He still went ahead. And let's see, look at his cunning scheme to ensure his survival in the battle. Verse 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth Gilead. He still went ahead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into the battle. This is cunning scheme. He will disguise himself. But you put on your robes. So King Jehoshaphat was to put on royal robes of a king, but Ahab was going to disguise himself. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went to the battle. And we see what happened in verse 31. Now the king of Aram had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, saying, do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone. So it came about when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And this was in line with Ahab's plan. He thought that by disguising himself and asking Jehoshaphat to continue on with his royal robes, that he will be safe and Jehoshaphat will be killed. And it seems to be moving in that direction. The enemy said, surely it is the king of Israel, mistaking Jehoshaphat to be the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. But Jehoshaphat cried out. Verse 33, then it happened, when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And there's no indication anywhere that they somehow could recognize who was King Ahab, so that they could pursue him. But, look at verse 34. Now a certain man drew his bow at random. Just a certain man. Just drew his bow at random. And he struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded. And the battle raged that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot in front of the Arameans and died at evening. And the blood from the wound ran into the bottom of the chariot. Then a cry passed throughout the army close to sunset, saying, every man to his city and every man to his country. The prophecy was fulfilled. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. So in spite of the attempts by Ahab, he thought he was clever. He could ensure his survival. But he couldn't escape from the prophecy of the Lord. And likewise, many believers, in various contexts, when we are acting contrary to the will of the Lord, sometimes with clear knowledge, sometimes with some inkling, we still insist on going our own way, and it's contrary to the will of the Lord, and we think that we can still go through it and emerge well if we are very careful to take various kinds of steps to ensure that we will emerge well, that you will be alright. Let us face this area of truth squarely and be very careful. Never think that if we act contrary to the will of God, we can escape the adverse consequences in our lives by taking various steps, however clever they may appear to be. Yes, it may not be the same as what happened to King Ahab, because in life, it's true, we may be able to take various steps and sometimes escape some of the physical, temporal aspects. But we can never escape from the adverse effects on our lives when we go contrary to the will of God. The adverse effects on our lives, it can be in the form of various consequences, but especially our lives, our being, and our ultimate well-being. We can never, no matter what we do, emerge on top and be alright. Emerge unscathed. Still okay. It will not be if we go act contrary to the will of the Lord. And the effects can be very significant if the issues are significant. We can never, no matter how hard we try, by various ways and means, able to come out well if you are in fact going contrary to the will of the Lord. Even more so where the issues are serious. The third point that I want to take note of and elaborate a little is that the false prophets who prophesied falsely, they were under the influence of the deceiving spirit. This we see in verse 22. After the spirit said how he will entice Ahab, and the Lord said to him how, and he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. So there was this deceiving spirit in the mouth of the prophets. So it's quite clear here that the false prophets who prophesied, they prophesied falsely and they were under the influence of the deceiving spirit. And they may not even be aware of it. These false prophets, they may not even be aware of it. And the words of Zedekiah in verse 24 seems to indicate that they were not aware of it throughout. No indication that they were aware that they were being deceived. And verse 24 seems to point in that direction also. Then Zedekiah the son of Chenaniah came near and struck Micah on the cheek and said, how did the spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you? The false prophets were prophesying falsely under the influence of the deceiving spirit, and they may not even be aware of it. And let us take note that many who are under the influence of evil spirits and being deceived may not be aware of it. We can be under the influence of evil spirits in various directions, including being deceived, and various of these aspects, the one who is being affected may not be aware of it. And this is a dangerous state to be in. Not only that, those who are under the influence of evil spirits, including being deceived and not being aware of it, may also have a negative influence and effect on others. These false prophets, they are being deceived and they were exercising negative influence in their false prophecy. And let us be alert. These things do take place. They are not uncommon. And it takes place in various contexts amongst God's people. The powers of darkness are actively at work. We should also realize that there are varying degrees of seriousness, of influence of the evil spirits in various directions. They are actively at work, but the degree of seriousness varies. We must be prayerful. We must be vigilant. We need to recognize the goal of the power of darkness to hinder God's work and also to destroy God's people and to continue to keep non-believers in bondage and in their blindness. They are actively at work. We need to be prayerful, to be vigilant, but let us not be fearful. How we need to respond to a recognition of this truth is the need, together with being prayerful and vigilant, also to avail ourselves of what the Lord has provided for us in various aspects to safeguard us as we seek diligently to understand the truth in the scriptures, to grow in our appreciation, our understanding of the Lord, and also various aspects the Lord has provided for us in church life that can help us to recognize what is true and what is false. And any time we have doubts as to whether we may be influenced in the wrong direction, being deceived or under deception, to quickly seek for help or discuss with those who can help us and not be careless in this area or be overconfident. The false prophets who prophesy falsely, being under the influence of the seeing spirit, in the context, in the records here, they are also indications that their hearts and their attitudes were not right. As you read through, the sense of it that comes through is that they seem rather eager to please the king. That was a very prominent aspect in their hearts. Eager to please the king and to prophesy what the king wanted to hear. We see in the records that the king had made clear his desire to go up to battle at Ramoth Gilead. Verse 6, and when the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go up against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Likewise in verse 11, the way Zedekiah commented, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gall the remnants until they are consumed. And all the prophets are prophesying, thus saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. And the words of the messenger, when he spoke to Micaiah, he says, behold now, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak favorably. The king wanted to hear these things, and the indications are the whole way the prophets prophesied. They seem rather eager to please the king, to prophesy what he wanted to hear. And because they wanted to please the king, they opened themselves to easy deception by the deceiving spirit in that direction. Now, the records here do not show to us, indicate clearly at all that, or give any indication that when the false prophet prophesied in this way, that they were very clear that was not the truth, and yet they still prophesied that way. There's no indication of that. It could be that they were not clear. They didn't know that they were under deception, and they prophesied accordingly in that way. But let us realize that the deceiving spirit was able to deceive them easily because there was that kind of direction in their lives. And so they opened themselves to easy deception. The whole way they responded, if you read the words, the whole way they responded to the king shows to us the kind of eagerness to please the king, to say the things the king likes to hear. So because of that kind of direction, that kind of inclination, they open themselves to easy deception by the spirit, by the deceiving spirit in that direction. And this is a helpful principle for us to bear in mind, that deception is easier in the direction of inclination, especially wrong inclination. And notice also the negative conduct of Zedekiah. In verse 24, how he treated the true prophet, Micah. And when Micah explained what happened, Zedekiah came near and struck Micah on the cheek and said, "How did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you?" So the whole way he conducted himself, how are we to understand what is happening? I see here is a fair inference that here it indicates the negative conduct of Zedekiah and that his primary concern was not the truth, but his personal interests, his status, and his pride. You see, he appears to be the leader and taking the lead amongst the false prophets. See, in verse 11, he was the one who made horns of iron for himself and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gall the remnants until they are consumed." And all the prophets were saying, "Thus saying, go up to the mountain." Zedekiah seems to be the leader, taking the lead. And then verse 24 also, when Micah explained what had happened, what was the true state of affairs, Zedekiah was the one who came near and struck Micah on the cheek and spoke in that way. So he appears the leader, taking the lead amongst the false prophets, and he was angry, disturbed at the words of Micah, because it threatened his position, his status, his pride, his personal interests. His primary concern was not trying to understand what actually is the truth. Are these the words that come forth from the Lord? But instead he struck Micah and said, "How did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you?" The records here help us to see that wrong attitudes, impurities in our hearts, render us more susceptible to the works of the powers of darkness, and also wrong inclinations render us more susceptible to attacks in that direction, deception in that direction. The fourth point that's helpful to take note of and learn from this episode is that the true prophet must be prepared to go through difficulties and hardship and remain true to the Lord. The true prophet must be prepared to go through difficulties and hardship and remain true to the Lord. Micah didn't have an easy time. He was hated by Ahab, but he continued to be faithful to prophesy the truth, and he was put in prison and ill-treated. And likewise, in the scriptures recorded for us, various prophets who were severely persecuted, ill-treated, and throughout church history until today, it continues to be true that those who choose to remain true to the Lord and the true prophet will go through various hardships and difficulties from many different directions. But you can say that one major direction of it has to do with the wrath and the opposition of the powers of darkness to hinder the true prophet from his ministry, to discourage him, distract him, to lure him astray, or to dishearten him, discourage him, so that he will not want to continue on with the ministry. And the powers of darkness can work from many different directions to achieve his goal. But the true prophets must seek the Lord and seek to be equipped to face the difficulties in his heart. He must be prepared and willing to go through the difficulties and hardship and continue on being true to the Lord. And at times it can be very, very difficult. The scriptures record for us various of these examples, like Jeremiah. And if you read through the book of Jeremiah, you'll notice that though Jeremiah sought to be faithful to the Lord, he was a human and he found it very difficult, and at times he seems to be complaining the difficulties that he was going through. The Apostle Paul went through many, many hardships, but the Apostle Paul is a better example of a true prophet who remained true to the Lord in spite of many, many difficulties and hardship. No hint of complaint in any way, but he counted a joy and a privilege to be able to serve the Lord and to understand and experience that the Lord's grace was sufficient for him. And in his sense of personal weakness, inadequacies in himself, to know how to be strong in the Lord and to know the power of the Lord in his life. Is that the majority view may not be right. The majority view may not be right. Verse 6 tells us it's about 400 to 1. About 400 men, these were the false prophets, all prophesying in one direction. Micah was the only one who prophesied differently. But the majority view of the false prophets was not right. However, we must be careful and slow to think or to conclude that we are right and all others are wrong, especially if they all others have a sincere and meaningful walk with God. Be slow to think, even more seriously to conclude that we are right and all others are wrong, especially if the all others have a sincere and meaningful walk with God. Do we really have good grounds that can bear examination? And there are objective grounds where our stand can be examined. Truth can be examined. The Lord has, for this reason, a very significant reason why the scriptures have been given to us, because it can be studied and discussed on objective grounds. The principles, the truth recorded, can be discussed, and various things, stand that we take or thoughts that we may have, can be discussed. But it is still true that we mustn't just simply follow the majority view, because at times the majority may be wrong. And this is true regards to views in relation to the truth. Various views that are held, commonly held, may not necessarily be sound or accurate. But even in the area of truth and doctrines, we must also be extremely careful not to quickly conclude that a novel idea that we have is correct, even though it goes contrary to the views held by many others. We have to be slow and examine it carefully. But even more so in our personal lives, to be very careful that we do not quickly think, easily think, that our views are right and all others are wrong. The sixth point is that false prophecy and preaching and false hearers, false inverted commas, false hearers reinforce each other. False prophecy, prophesying, preaching, and false hearers reinforce each other. I use the term false hearers in the same sense as false prophecy or false prophets. False in the sense that they are not positive. It shouldn't be this way. False prophets prophesying and false hearers, they reinforce each other. We can learn this from the records here of Ahab and the false prophets. He was a hearer in that context, but his attitudes were not right. And his wrong kinds of attitudes and directions and inclinations and what he wants to hear It influences also, has a bearing also on the false prophets, wanting to prophesy what he wants to hear. Likewise, the false prophets in their prophecy reinforced Ahab in the wrong direction that he wanted to go. And in the realities of life amongst believers, this is not uncommon. Those whose attitudes are not right as hearers, they can influence. Those who are preaching, especially if those who are preaching, the preachers, are not sound and their faithfulness is not so steadfast, their commitment is not so deep. Likewise, those who preach, prophesy falsely, will reinforce the wrong inclinations and direction of lives of the hearers. On a concluding note, let us take note that a crucial issue pertaining to true and false prophesying or preaching and the hearer, a crucial issue pertaining to all these, whether it be false preaching or the false hearer, pertaining to true and false prophesying, preaching, and the hearer, is the love for the truth and being true and faithful to God. This is a very crucial issue. Love for the truth and being true and faithful to God. How deep is it? Is this more important to us than all else? Is this more important to us than all else? And not just that we profess, we say it is like that. In reality, is it so? This is a crucial issue. If truth means more to us than all else, being true to God and being faithful to God is more important to us than all else, it will have a significant bearing on our being able to be a true preacher. Likewise, to be the kind of hearer that God desires of us, to be a positive, proper hearer. But if our love for the truth and our concern that we be true and faithful to God is rather limited or deficient, then it will significantly hinder us, whether it be in the area of preaching or being an effective hearer and reception of the truth, whether it be from the angle of ability to receive well positive truth, or from the angle of being able to distinguish and to keep clear of and to discard what is false. Our depth of love for truth and our concern that we be true and faithful to God is a very crucial issue.